Anybody join the riots this week? I mean, protests. I will not say what Pastor Steve Furtick said this last week when he said that the Holy Ghost told him that he needs to speak about race and the racial disparity in our society. The Holy Spirit didn't speak to me. Can I say that as a pastor? He didn't speak to me about what to say this Sunday. He gave me a book, and I read it, and I try to discern what's happening and how God's wisdom can apply to the circumstances and events around us. This is how God speaks to us through his book. And so when we deal with the conversations that have been had for the last 3 months now, I told you before, I'm a little excited in that there's so many important conversations being had. We're not talking about Hollywood and celebrities and who did what. It's just these are important life and death issues we're dealing with the last 2 or 3 months. It's really heavy. It's really heavy to talk about all that stuff. But the good thing is that it elevates the importance of Scripture, because the Bible is heavy too. And it speaks about important life and death issues. And so we who understand the Scripture or are trying to understand it can use the Bible to approach these heavy questions with how God will respond to them. We've been doing that regarding the church fire, with his intervention, with the coronavirus, with what he's doing there. And now today we'll be trying to respond to the issues of race and injustice that have been on the headlines and conversations for the last week or two, and the protests around the country, which is on everybody's mind and every news channel. We'll try to respond to that. So it's not something that we're being controlled by the news cycle. If we did that, it would be a mess as far as your edification goes. But there are issues that sometimes you have a rare instance to talk about, and so this is one of them. We've talked about the issues of race before in our Genesis studies and sometimes in our other lessons, but never dealt with it specifically and directly. And I received an email this last week asking the very good question of what teachings we have on injustices or oppression for today's dispensation. How does the body of Christ respond to police brutality and the murder of black men in America? The good part of that question was, how does the body of Christ, how does God's doctrine, how does grace respond to this? And what an excellent question to ask. You should ask that every time that you feel that the culture or the circumstances around you or your choices in life give you an obligation to need to respond or not. You need to ask yourself, what does God say? And what wisdom has he taught me? And always communicate words through that lens. If you're communicating God's words, it's going to be harder for you to fail. There are ways to wrongly divide the Bible and communicate wrong things, and we need to rightly divide the Scripture, and you're going to be in a safe place when you do that. Okay? And so we're going to have this conversation this morning doctrinally. What is the grace response to race, to injustice, to oppression? And this conversation, of course, you've all been a part of it or heard it or been the spectators in it, has been going on for decades. And this is part of the issue, is that it's been a long conversation. This is not a new thing. Right? It's not like in 2020, suddenly, race is a thing. No, actually, it's like it's been going on for a long time. And America has a bloody history of this issue. Going back to the war, the Great War of Separation and Segregation, Civil War, right? Back in the 19th century. We fought a war to end slavery in America. And the holiday, perhaps, that most of you have never heard of comes up in a week and a half. Juneteenth, you've heard of this? June 19th. It's a holiday celebrating the emancipation of slaves, and that's been celebrated for the last 100 more years, coming up June 19th. But this idea of the Civil War and slavery that we fought this war over, and knowing that in many places there was not wars fought over to end slavery. And yet slavery has ended in some places for different reasons. In other places and other circumstances, we still have slavery. Human trafficking is a huge issue that is in the forefront of people's attentions today, with people being traded not as they were in the 19th century in America, but in a different way and just under as much slavery and abuse. But the conversation goes as far back as slavery and the war, and beyond that, the people who founded America. You've heard Thomas Jefferson and others owned slaves, right? And black people weren't native to America. They were brought here through the triangle, the slave trade triangle. And so I remember growing up and learning about, the Harriet Tubman and the Civil War and the slave trade and the triangle and the origins of our country and that sort of thing, and the issues that have been talked about for centuries. Then, of course, in the 19th century, this doctrine of evolution started to be a thing. And you've all heard of the book, The Origin of Species, right? The original title was On the Origin of Species, Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, maybe you just, it was so long, you maybe didn't hear that. The preservation of favored races. Excuse me? There's a race that's favored over another or in some way? And his thought was, yeah, natural selection has favored some races over others. Right? Some species over others. And so he's talking about natural selection and evolution in therein. And part of that was the natural selection of people and selection of races of men. And there was a time where certain skinned people, dark-skinned people and colored people and black people were put in cages because they were less evolved. That was the teaching. And so this was a dispute and a thing that happened and has since stopped, at least in most parts of the world. But that was a thing happening. And so you had the Civil War, which brings up this topic of race and injustice. You have the teaching of evolution, which Christians have been talking about, which communicates this natural selection, which the only logical conclusion of evolution is that we've evolved differently, right? Which is very different than the biblical teaching that we've all been created, you know, for a purpose and in such a way. You have the conversation continuing with Jim Crow. I was talking to Brother Jim this morning about this, and this is part of our modern contemporary conversation on race, because how many of you were alive when Jim Crow laws were in effect? Some of you. I'll put it on the record for you. 1960s is when those were nullified. So if you were alive before the 1960s, then your hand's raised, right? How many of you don't know about Jim Crow or were not alive in the 1960s? Okay. Yeah. So see, this is part of the issue today as well in the conversation. At one point, the conversation was different. During the Civil War, 19th century, people had slaves. And they were justifying slavery, some by the Bible, which was wicked, right? You've got the late 19th century and the early 20th century, where we'll talk later about some of the conversations there being had, where the slaves been emancipated. But there's still problems, right? Race is still a conversation. 1950s and 60s, this conversation was being had about laws that segregated people, but the official position was separate but equal. You've heard this? We're equal, we're just separate, right? Those laws are such an offense to people in current generations. Millennials, by definition, were not alive to live through that. But some of you were. And remember the protests and the riots and Martin Luther King and everything else back there, which continues to be a part of the historical conversation. But now we've got generations who, Martin Luther who? You know, wow, what a shame. Well, yeah, that's what it means to get old. You know, it's like things that you lived through and know about, younger people don't know about anymore. Right? And so here we have this conversation with a big history behind it. These laws aren't around anymore. Now we have what? What's the trigger for conversation? Black Lives Matter, right? Well, it's not the first time that conversation has been had. You see? It's a complex conversation. A lot of history behind this. Who likes to study history? Not everybody, you see. Who likes to discern the fact that the conversation your grandparents and great-grandparents had, or your parents may have had or not, may be different in the conversation your kids are having or that young people are having. It's a different conversation, right? When in 1978, the Mormon church received a revelation from God that it was okay that black people were not weaker spiritual babies. They said black people are not inferior to white. The Mormon teaching was that there were spirit babies in heaven, which is not biblical, it's all Mormon, and that the good spirit babies would come down as white people and the bad spirit babies would come down as black people. Horrible. 1978, because of the conversation, right, against Jim Crow, the revelation from God was now that's no longer true. Okay. The Mormons weren't the only ones teaching things like that, right? We have black churches today, and every time you see a poll of Christianity, sometimes they'll separate the polls, because that's how things exist, between white Protestants and black churches. You've seen the polls, right? Why is that a division? How do they do that? They pick people out of churches? No, because the churches themselves are like that. You've heard of white Anglo-Saxon Protestants? Some of you studied history, heard of that, right? There's that. And then there's black churches. The black history and a lot of the modern churches and denominations exist because when these things were happening, right, separate but equal, we're equal. Just put your church over there, right? We're equal. It doesn't come in our town after sundown. Or what? Elwood, just nearby here, was a sundown town. You know what a sundown town was? If you have black skin, you don't go into a sundown town after sundown. Bad things would happen, so you stay indoors, right? remnants of this, right? This is the reason it's 1978. It wasn't until 1967 in our country for a black man or a black woman to marry a white man or white woman. Could not intermarry. It was the one drop rule. You heard of the one drop rule? Again, younger people are going like, what in the world? Like, yes, you realize in the last 50 years, like, none of us are 50 years old, younger people, me included, I'm still under 50, you know. But it's like 50, 60 years ago, you couldn't marry someone of a different skin color than you. It was illegal. That was the conversation they were having. Right? Today, it's legal. Okay? Today, there are barriers torn down. Today, there's not slavery in America in the sense there was 19th century. All right? There's still evolution being taught. But no evolutionist worth their salt says, oh, yeah, we're teaching racism by this. But that's what Darwin's book in 1859, 2 years before the Civil War, wrote about a favored races. You don't think that did anything to fuel justification for anything? I think it did. You see, so I mean, there's a history behind all of this that we have to understand. Black Lives Matter. There's a war on owning people, right? There's a war on the origins of people. There's a war on Jim Crow, like, can we be together as people? Like, your access to things. What's the war we're fighting here? That's an interesting question to ask. What is it we're fighting for? Right? What freedoms don't we have? What injustices are being committed? Because if this is a war for justice, then okay. But if it's a war against criminals, then we have a question to ask. But we'll talk about this as we do through the lesson here, okay? God's response to this conversation is important. Everyone is responding to the current events. And because of that, and I guess we're part of that conversation, because we live, you know, we live at this time and we're the church. We have some things to say. And the question we ask is, how should we respond? A lot of Christians are asking that. A lot of people are asking that. And I'm, just like when COVID occurred, and it seems like everybody that I'm subscribed to in an email and everyone that I have notifications from, we're sending out COVID messages. You remember this? Like everyone from your baker to your accountant, everybody was like, this is my response to coronavirus. Like, who cares what my plumber thinks about coronavirus? But it's like, I'm telling you, coronavirus has affected our business and we're dedicated to healing people. And it's like, well, you're plumbing. You know, well, and plumbers are important, by the way. Plumbers have really affected pipes, but I don't get in that conversation. They really have. You know, those washcloths are not biodegradable. They clog the toilets. Anyway, just look up the Google, clogged pipes, coronavirus. You'll get a story. But anyway, you get it from everybody. And this is the same thing that's happening now. Now that you have the protests and the George Floyd murder and all of this, now you have the conversation nationwide because of the riots and the protests of how should we respond as a nation, as a people. What do we say? And who needs to say something? Maybe if we don't say anything, then our silence is acceptance and our silence is not dealing with the issue. And so we need to say something. What do we need to say? And there's a template about what you should say, right? Now, it's not been, like, officially given, but everyone knows when everyone's telling you what to say, right? And that's what I'm talking about this morning. You know the pressure culturally about what to say, right? Well, we need to say Black Lives Matter. How hard is that? Well, it's not hard at all. Black lives do matter. What makes that complicated is saying Black Lives Matter is different than the organization Black Lives Matter, right? And for the things that possibly that had nothing to do with races, or nothing to do with the injustices. Okay? Where's the judgment and the discernment? And so this is what fuels some of the controversy. All right? But everyone feels the pressure, especially in the moment, to respond, to say, we support the black community and support black people. And yes, you do. Yes, the people who killed George Floyd are arrested and in prison, are on trial for their lives. Yes, we're against the injustices. By the way, we're not the first ones to be, right? Who, before Civil War, going back thousands of years, God is against injustice. The Bible teaches against injustice, right? We'll deal with that. It teaches against racism. How shall we respond? We are told what to say, but in the Bible, Colossians 4, verse 3, the Bible, the Lord has told us what to say. Freedom would dictate that you should be able to speak what's on your mind. Freedom of speech is enshrined in our Constitution in this country. And I'm preparing some notes on this. We'll talk about it in another lesson or another time. There's one place where you don't have freedom of speech, folks. And that's when you're talking to God. You're talking about truth. You're not free to tell lies. I don't mean in our country. I mean before God. Right? We all will face judgment before God according to truth. You see? And that's what the Bible talks about, freedom and liberty. I told you to go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 verse 3. There's a lot of misinformation, a lot of miscommunication, a lot of speaking past people, a lot of not bringing God into the conversation. Colossians 4 verse 3. Paul says, pray for us. Paul speaks more about prayer than any other New Testament writer. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's the prayer that I pray for myself for this lesson, and I pray for a conversation not only with race, but also with any other issue that we're talking about. We should pray that we may know how to speak as we ought, but notice what he's speaking in verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ. You see, it's not good enough for me just to take this verse and say, I'm going to proof text it and say, we need to be careful what we say. The verse says, what we need to say, right? The problem is, if we talk about the mystery of Christ, as we do every other Sunday, the question is, how does that apply to this issue? How does the mystery in the spatial charts apply to race and injustice? Right, that's the question. How does grace respond to it? In 1 Corinthians 2, look what Paul says. The Lord has given us instructions, folks. Unless you think the Lord doesn't know what's happening today or can't see the future, what God has told you to do is significant. We're asking, how do we respond? What do we say? Well, you won't do worse than going to God and saying, God, what would you have me say? What would God have the church say? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just listed a lot of historical things, a lot of issues that people are talking about. Right? And a lot of there's so much information regarding these issues. You could spend a whole year talking about each one. So much information. And part of the inadequacy of what people feel is not knowing all the information. I don't know what to say. I don't know what's happened. I don't know what's happened to you. I don't know your experience. I don't know a lot of things. Right? What do I say? Paul says, I determined to know one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You will find that to be the answer again and again and again to the problems of humanity. I know that sounds cliche, but I'm going to try to flesh that out. Okay? He's in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See the difference? There are people saying some wise things at this time. There are people that are saying some ignorant things at this time. And yet we can discern, well, who's the wisest men and who are the wisest sayings? Or we can say, what does God say? What does He want us to say? What is the power of God to help in the situation? Or is the power of God absent? God doesn't care. He's just distant and it's not relevant. This week, this issue is so big, churches aren't essential. Oh, we heard that for the last 2 months. Right? And so, Paul says the Lord gives us information and things to communicate. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We should speak as a church, as Christians, what we believe. Be careful of speaking from your opinion and your experience. There's some times where you need to do that. And pray God give you the wisdom to know the difference of when to do that. But if you say, I don't know what to say, you know, all I know is there's injustice happening. Right? Okay. Well, we need to know what God tells us, what our faith is in, the wisdom we know. Because that wisdom surpasses time and generations and circumstances. Right, and it is applicable. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, knowing what the Lord tells us as the church to say is important because evil communications corrupt good manners. The things that you think and the things that you believe, the things that you know, the wisdom you use to make the choices that you do determines behavior, determines the consequences of your life. When God gives us a book filled with information and doctrine and knowledge, and people say, well, we don't need to study a book, we need to take action. Well, you can't take action unless you first know what you're doing. Okay? So how does God respond in these situations? To give us the knowledge and wisdom to know what to do. Okay? Even when you think immediately in the situation that this isn't important, God knows what's important, and He told you what to do. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it's easy to be deceived. And Paul says, be not deceived. It's evil to think that bad manners happen because things are caused for them to happen. Right? People do bad things because that's how they are. That's who they are. And it was just natural. And it's justified because they were provoked. Right? It's justified because they have a history. All right? Derek Chauvin's born a racist. You know, that doesn't justify what he did at all. Right? They think bad behavior is just a thing that happens in life. And it's something that we can eradicate based on, you know, just telling people to stop. The Bible tells us otherwise. It says evil communications corrupt good manners. Even people who are otherwise good can do bad things when they think wrong thoughts. Right? Evil communications, wrong understanding, believing a false idea will breed bad communication sooner or later, or bad behavior sooner or later. Okay? Bad doctrine results in bad behavior and consequences. And Christians, regarding this issue and others, need to clean up the centuries of old mess in our own back churchyard before we talk about changing the world. Christians say, well, we need to change the world. We need to get on this bus of changing the world, as if the world is driving that bus and we're jumping on it. God has a solution for the world's problems. Okay? The church has been given it. And the church to lay that down to get on the train of the world is the wrong thought. And I know that sounds offensive, because it's like, well, this is a right train, isn't it? Well, where are they going with it? Why are they going with it? How are they going with it? Christians are not blameless. We need to clean up the mess that's been created. There were Christians in our country that justified slavery. There are Christians who teach evolution in the favored races. There are Christians who said separate but equal. There are churches that exist because of that. And even today, there are Christians who, because they don't know right doctrine, will take a wrong position on what needs to happen. Right? History has not proven out what's right and wrong in the position. You can't change the past. You better know what to do. So how do I know? Better know what God says about it. Better know what God's Word says, okay? You ever heard of Josiah Priest? Josiah Priest, his name isn't even worthy to mention, perhaps, wrote a book called, among other pamphlets, The Biblical Defense of Slavery. Say, how can anyone? You can. Okay? And I'm not saying the Bible teaches it. He was wrong. Right? But now I'm having a doctrinal conversation, aren't I? He taught the Bible. I teach the Bible. He's wrong. Right? I don't think I'm wrong. Why? Well, this is a doctrinal study, isn't it? Right? This is what he wrote. It was from the lips of Noah that the everlasting God chose to announce the curse and malediction of servitude and slavery upon Ham and his race, as is written in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. That's what he wrote as justification for slavery, was Noah's sons in Genesis chapter 9. Remember the curse that Noah put on Canaan, Ham's son? Not Canaan, Ham's son. Or not Ham, but Ham's son. He blessed Shem and Japheth. Shem, he said, God will be with him. And Japheth, he said, his tents will be enlarged, and Ham will serve him. Canaan will serve him. Right? And so from this, the teaching is that Japheth is the father of white people, and his tents will be enlarged, as we've seen in history. Right? And Shem are the Jews, and that's because God's with them. Shem was the father of the father of the father of Abraham and those guys. And Ham are all the people of different skin tones than white people. I say that the way I said it because it's not just black people. It's not just African Americans. There's Jamaican Americans. There's West Indians. There's all sorts of people with black skin. Brown skin and tan skin. And are they black? We don't know. There's also varieties of skins based on genetics, right? Based on the melanin in our skin. But Josiah Priest taught in the 19th century, during the Civil War, justifying slavery, that God had ordained that a race of people, by race he meant skin color, right? God ordained them to servitude. It cannot be supposed for a moment, he says, that Noah would allow the three distinct complexions of races, complexions, skin tones, you see, or of his family to mingle or amalgamate, for he knew it was God who bad produced for a wise purpose these very characters. Amalgamation, therefore, would certainly have destroyed what God so evidently ordained and caused to exist. God ordained it. Right? Racism, okay, is defined as the inherent differences among races determined to be superior, of superior worth and achievement. Right? If you think a race is superior in worth or achievement, that's racism. Christian racism is when you say God ordained that to be. Right? Horrible. Right? It's wicked. You say, well, that was during the Civil War. Ignorant teachers during the Civil War. And then you read Arthur Custance in the 20th century. And Arthur Custance didn't own slaves. But he wrote about Noah's three sons. This threefold division is more than merely a genetic variation of certain racial types. There is evidence that it's intended to indicate the three branches of the race were divinely apportioned a characteristic capacity, which has been reflected in the unique contribution. You see the sophistication here? What he's saying is that there are three races from Noah's sons, and each of them has specific divine ordained characteristics that tell them they should do certain things. Well, who do you think is going to do what? Right? One person is going to be a really good worker. Who's that going to be? That's going to be Ham's son. Right? 20th century, folks. You say, well, these are people, Arthur Cousin never heard of him. People read him. And he's a commentator, and he wasn't even a known racist commentator, but it was a teaching. You see, here, it was blatant. Here, it was sophisticated. You see how the conversation goes? Now, people are hiding. Anybody that shows any sort of racism in 2020, okay, with a whole host of protesters and rioters throwing things at them. That's not what was happening here. You see, times have changed. There's still the same problems, but times have changed a bit. Which is why the conversation is a little different, but it still exists. Right? James Fawcett Brown, you know, you read this commentary, JFB, James Fawcett Brown commentary, writes about Genesis chapter 9, that it's a prophecy being fulfilled at the present day. His present day was the early 20th century. Present day, as in India, British government is established, talking about Shem, and established the Anglo-Saxons being in the ascendancy from Europe, from India, over the American continent. What a wonderful prophecy in a few verses. He defended white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, their manifest destiny teaching that it's okay that we take over this country because we're told that our tents will be enlarged. Wrong teaching from the Bible to justify actions in history. Evil communications corrupt good manners. People ask me, Justin, why do you spend time like in Genesis 9? We spent a whole lesson on this, saying, well, there's a wrong teaching. Why do you do that? Because I know the consequences of wrong doctrine. You say, well, I would never do that. And the people I've heard teach that didn't do anything like that. It doesn't matter if they did it or even thought to do it. The teaching breeds bad behavior, right? And even if you don't do it, your neighbors don't do it, someone down the road may do it, justified by your teaching. You see, evil communications corrupt good manners. What you're going to see here is divinely appointed division of responsibility to care for the specific needs of mankind at three fundamental levels of needs. Three racial heads. There's Shem, there's Ham, there's Japheth. Those three. God appoints each one of them a specific area of human need. There's the spiritual need that people have, there are the physical needs people have, and there are the intellectual needs. These three needs are designed to be met by the specific contributions by these racial groups. A quote from a Grace school of the Bible. Wait a minute. He wasn't the first. He's not the only. There's a history. But traditions are passed on. Teachings and commentaries are passed on. How do I explain that verse? Well, that sounds reasonable, I guess. And in their context, maybe. Okay? The person who said that is the generation or two above me, folks. That's why I asked you before, who was alive during Jim Crow? You see, I wasn't alive during Jim Crow. Right? I wasn't alive and had exposure to that environment and experience and conversation. We're here with the mess we've inherited from history. And it's up to us, I'm talking about younger people here, to clean that up. Right? We're not the same as your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents. We need to clean it up nonetheless. You can't say, well, just forget about it. You've got to clean that up. Right? You've got to fix that doctrinal problem that began to be percolated centuries ago that bred bad behavior. Liberation theology made popular during President Obama's administration because that was what his church taught. Liberation theology is a wrong, heretical teaching that says that what the church should be involved in doing is saving the world from economic, political, and racial injustice. That is what the church's responsibility is. And so they would take the teachings of Moses and Exodus, and just how God delivered Israel from Exodus and Egypt. This is what the church should be doing, right? The church's primary purpose is to change the politics and the economics to make it like a kingdom, to bring deliverance and redemption to the minority people, whomever they may be. Liberation theology. Now, however right the end may be, the means is not justified. Okay? Because that doctrine leads to bad places. You're building the kingdom. Who's in charge of the throne? Who's sitting on the throne? That's the big problem. Yeah, the king. Well, depending on what that king thinks, his power goes left or right. Right? The church is involved in preaching Christ crucified, preaching his grace to reconcile the world to himself. Anyway, I look at these examples, Noah's sons, liberation theology, the curse of Ham, Josiah Priest, and others to show you that there's been conversations in churches that in the past you weren't a part of, young people, right? But now we have this conversation, and we need to know what went on before, know what was taught, know how we get here, to get some wisdom, right? What does grace respond to these things doctrinally? What are the doctrines? What are the teachings? I gave you some of the wrong ones, right? But racism at all is rooted in sin. Racism generally is rooted in sin and ignorance. And grace doctrine deals with both of those issues, sin and ignorance. You see, grace doesn't just say it doesn't matter. That's not grace teaching. Grace teaching is, as we covered, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? We covered it's an actual positive teaching and communication of information and knowledge about what God is doing through Christ Jesus that deals with your salvation and your walk, right, and your service to the Lord. Why God is not doing certain things today and is doing other things, that's what grace teaches. And it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, this present evil world. So we see headlines with evil, we see injustices, we've seen persecution and oppression. This should not be a great shock to us. Now, it shouldn't be something we ignore, but it shouldn't be a great shock to us. We're not living in the kingdom. We never were. Things may be getting better, but this is not the kingdom, folks. We've got people on this planet, and people do wicked things. Some more wicked than others. Some much more wicked than others. But they do. Let's deal with some grace doctrines that deal with how we should respond to the current situation, okay? What about no Jew or Gentile in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? Now, I'm not going to explain the entire doctrines. I'm just going to try to apply the doctrines to the situation, okay? Because we've taught before, according to the mystery of Jesus Christ and this dispensation of grace, there is no distinction, no difference between Jew and Gentile, right? There's no difference. Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Much of what is the Bible is abused to say, to teach racism, or to teach segregation of races, is not under grace. I read to you some commentaries from different people talking about Genesis chapter 9. By the way, I mentioned Arthur Kustin, so I mentioned a great school. I mentioned Josiah Priest, and they didn't all teach the same thing and everything, and they didn't all teach the same thing even about that. But Henry Morris, you heard of Henry Morris, creation minister? Christians were for creation, right? Henry Morris wrote that truly the Hamites have been the servants of mankind in the most amazing way. God ordained them, to, you know, they're the servants of servants, right? They possessed a genetic character that concerned mainly with mundane matters. No. Henry Morris is old and dead, right? Previous generation. There's something better to say, more pure to say from God's word, right? He said some good things. He said some bad things. We need to fix the errors, fix the problems. Evil communication is corrupt good manners. And the communication we need to communicate in this dispensation in the church is that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all in Christ Jesus. In the body of Christ, there are not black Christians. There are not white Christians. They're not red Christians, blue Christians. They're not yellow Christians. Red, yellow, black, or white. Yeah, that's all of them. Right? They're just Christians. They're just members of the body. That's the biblical teaching. In fact, it says specifically that your nationality and heritage is not an issue in the body of Christ. That's what makes the mystery of Christ the mystery part. Because there was a time in which God chose a race of people. And by the way, the Bible never uses race the way we use it today in 2020. Every time the word in the Bible, it's a race that you run. Right, so it doesn't talk about colors. It talks about nations and people. And even in the 19th century, in the evolution, talk about favored races. It was talking about nations. Race is a nation of people. Then it kind of changed into skin color and complexion based on some of the false teaching you heard earlier. Right. But anyway, so the no Jew or Gentile, the nations there, God took a nation and said, I'm going to favor you. Right? I'm going to give you my law, give you my prophets, give you my word, give you my guidance, my light, my position, and I'm going to give you that stuff, right? What about the other nations? They didn't get it. Now, a question arises, why did God do that, right? Now, this is a biblical question, a doctrinal question. Why did God do that? In Deuteronomy 7, it guards you against the error of thinking that Israel is somehow superior than the others. In Deuteronomy 7, God says specifically, I did not choose you because you're so great. He says, I choose you for my sake. In fact, you could make an argument from Israel's history that he chose them to make them an example of how all humanity needs him. So he sets them up to fail. Right? But the teaching of racism is that, well, God segregated Israel, and the laws in Israel was, don't marry anybody outside of Israel. And that was a specific justification for against intermarriage. Using Israel's law of segregation, that God ordained segregation. He did. Under the law. Not segregation the way you want to do it. But he separated Israel from the nations, right, and set them up. In fact, they were supposed to bless the nations, and they could marry other nations if those other nations became Jews. You can't change your skin color, folks. It's a different thing, right? And so people abuse the Bible to teach some of this stuff. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Why did Paul have to write that? For the Gentiles' sake? The Jews' sake. Because they were given a special position with God, right? He said, there's none righteous, which means, looking at you, Jews, you, Israel, because you guys were given special positions. So it would be easy for them to say, well, we're special. Well, they were special, but to say we're superior. Well, no, you're not superior, right? Romans 3:23, for all have come short of the glory of God, right? For all have sinned. The biblical teaching by grace is the understanding that all of us have sinned, and in the body, all of us are saved by Christ, and there's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. He's counted them all unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So what is God saying to everyone of every race, of every nation, of every gender, of every bond or free? He's saying, I'm giving you mercy upon all, grace upon all, right? The all being the emphasis, right? We are not Israel, is what dispensational teaching teaches. And that is a cure for Christian racism. Now, I'm not saying if you're not dispensational, you're automatically a racist. What I'm saying is that racist teachings from the Bible do not come from grace. They come from the law and the covenant, what God was doing with them. And he wasn't instituting slavery, folks. You understand it's abuse. But if you would just avoid that as instruction for you, you see that cure, save you from the issue. We are not Israel. God does not work through a race of people today. Black, white, yellow, he doesn't work through a race of people. That's why Genesis 9 and that prophecy there had nothing to do with the children from those. It had nothing to do with races in Genesis 9. It had to do with those sons in that context, not races of people. And you can't follow the genealogy back to those three guys anyway. We believe that all of us came from those three guys in Noah. If the Bible says so, the whole world was slaughtered out by those guys. But you don't know who married who and their children's 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 children. You know what the teaching is by Genesis 9 and Noah's sons is that their sons' children only married children from the same sons. How was that enforced? You never go to see uncle and auntie? You never see your cousins? Nothing? I mean, it's like, sorry, you're a Hamite and a Japhethite. I'm a Shemite, you know. That's not what happened. Okay, you can't do that. People will draw pretty maps and say, well, Japhethites went that way. You know, Hamites went that way. How long did it take them to do that, really? You know, it says they just fled from one another. Anyway, the Bible doesn't teach that, is what I'm trying to say. 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul teaches us under grace, because of the mystery teaching of Christ, that there's no Jew or Gentile in the body, that we should not give heed to endless genealogies. What does that mean about the origin of where we came from? Right? Be careful of that. Right? Not just origin of species and we came from the Big Bang or what have you, but, you know, well, I'm a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Anglo-Saxon, yeah, that's interesting family study of where you came from, right? But it has no relevancy to what God is doing today. None at all. Right? Especially for African-American. Not all blacks from Africa. You understand? So it's like, endless genealogies are going to cause problems. They're going to cause strife. Jew and Gentile was a thing back with Paul. It's like, are you a Jew or Gentile? Because Jews, you know, those are God's people. No, they're not. Not under this dispensation. You see? Look at Acts 10:34. The national separation of Israel is used to justify the separate but equal doctrine. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter learns. Now, I point this out because Peter's learning something here, which means even if you go back to Peter in Acts chapter 2, you're going back under the law, folks. And the evil communication, the bad doctrine, can have consequences. Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth after he's standing here before a Gentile, and this Gentile just confessed to him how he's devout to God, and God told him some things, and Peter's going, of a truth, I perceive that God is, here's the phrase, no respecter of persons. You know where that comes from, that teaching, no respecter of persons? The Bible teaches it throughout. This is why even under the law, racism as we know it in our historical conversation doesn't exist. Because the law, Leviticus 19, look back to Leviticus. Your favorite book, Leviticus. I keep threatening to teach through this book. And every time I do that, you're all groaning, you know. But it's an awesome book. It's got holidays in there and sacrifices and all sorts of good stuff. Leviticus 19 in verse 15. Look what God's law commanded. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. And that enough right there. That's your banner. You're going to go protest downtown. Put Leviticus 19:15 on the banner. But you'll get some heat for that. Because there's little other Leviticus verses that cause problems for people. Right? And ultimately, we're not under the law anyway. So don't quote Leviticus 19. Just quote Paul and you'll be safe both ways. But the Bible teaches, do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but the righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor in righteousness. What's it mean to respect a person? This is the modern description of identity politics, right? We look at the person that you are. Are you male? Are you female? Are you Jew? Are you not Jew? Are you black? Are you white? Are you gay? Are you not? Are you straight? Look at your person. We're not looking at what you did. Not looking at what you think. We're not looking at where... We don't look at your actions. We look at who you are, your person. And we're going to make a judgment based on who you are, right? Well, black people can't be racist, right? Or white people are always evil. Or white people are racist. You know, it's like you make these judgments. Gay people, you know, you make these judgments based on who they are. God made me this way. I am that. This is the identification thing with homosexuals. I am homosexual. No, you do homosexual things, right? It's the same thing. It says, don't respect the persons. We need to have this judgment. And again, I'm trying not to get into the specifics of details. There's so many different situations. There's so many different applications here. But the principle in the Bible is that God does not, and we should not, especially under grace, because he's not respecting Jew or Gentile even. We do not respect persons in judgment. You do not make judgments of right or wrong based on the person. You do it based on the action. A righteous judge does not say, well, because that person is that, rich or poor, black or white, therefore... No, you have to, they say, mind. You can't look at the person. You have to hear the evidence and hear the actions and make the judgment according to what's right from God's law. Right? That's a righteous judgment. But you see, that's precisely the problem that our culture these days has forgotten. And because they don't study the scripture and because they've lost faith, right? Bible teachers don't respect persons. You go to law school, that's what you're taught. Because law teaches that. Biblical law in America teaches that. Justice is blind. That's why you'll see some of the statues of Lady Justice in some of these court systems, and she'll have a veil over her eyes. Say, why is she not looking at anything? She's not seeing. She's not woke, you know. No, she's blind because wokeness of looking at someone's person in their judgment is not righteous. Okay? That's biblical. That's how God will talk about some of these things. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans 2, verse 11. What does grace doctrine say in response to some of this stuff? Grace has a lot to teach us, folks, and based on what it teaches us, we're better equipped to have a proper judgment of the problems that face us. Romans 2, verse 11. Paul says, there is no respect of persons with God. And he says that right after, what does he talk about in verse 9 and 10? Or let's go back up to verse 6. God will render to every man according to his intersectionality. Intersectionality, anybody? Your identity, right? Who you are. No, he says according to his deeds, right? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, right? And then down in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey, it's deeds. It doesn't matter who you are, right? It's deeds. There's no respect of persons with God. What does grace teach us about the deeds of men? There's none righteous, right? God doesn't make this blanket judgment not knowing you. He doesn't say, you're all unrighteous because you're people. No, he sees that we're unrighteous. He sees what we do and what we think. And there's none righteous. He's looked. Right? There's none. Okay? That's what it means to have no respect to persons. There's no respect to persons when you're seeing who can commit wrongs and who can do wrong. And there's no respect to persons to determine who is saved and who's a Christian and who God will bless in this dispensation. God will bless all who trust in Christ Jesus. God will save all who trust in Christ Jesus. God offers redemption to all. There's no respect to persons. Do you see? Paul says in Ephesians 6, 9 again, he says, don't respect the persons. God's not one. He's talking about masters there, right? Because God doesn't respect persons. Just because he's your servant or your worker or in a lower social status than you does not mean that they're less than you. It doesn't mean because you're in a higher social status or have more money that you're more and superior. That's not the teaching of the Bible. You have to learn how to abound and abase. The mystery teaching is that there is one body. Look at Ephesians 4. How many churches are there in the Bible? Trick question, right? How many body of Christ are there? There's one. There's one. Now, I know there's local assemblies, you know, but the teaching of the mystery, the new creature, is that there is one body and one spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 4, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Right? Black men, white men, yellow men, red men, blue men, X-men, well, maybe not X-men, but men, every man, everybody. That's interesting cultural, social study there in the movies of X-men. I don't want to get into that either. Acts 17, 26, Paul preaches to those at Mars Hill. God made of all men one blood, made all flesh of one blood. Acts 17, 26. The one drop rule was silly. At best, heresy at worst. Acts 17, 26. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Can you imagine that people use the second half of that verse to say, yeah, we're all one blood, equal, but we're separate. That's why the bounds of habitation. Yeah, we're one blood, but, you know, they got their own country. That's not what he meant. He meant planet Earth. He meant, like, he put you here and determined that he would send Christ and that he would send the law, and he determined the times. Right? Just like Peter asked about. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, I'm going to determine that. God determines the time. God decides when the world's over. He decides when Christ turns. He decides when the judgment will happen. Right? But he made of all of us one blood to seek after him, to know his will. Let's move on to another doctrine of grace. What about 2 Timothy 1:19? 2 Timothy 1:19 teaches that all those who know Christ Jesus should depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's 2:19. There's no verse 19 in chapter 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The question is, what does Paul say about injustice? You look at the word injustice, you will not find the word even once in the New Testament. It doesn't mean the concept doesn't exist, it just means the word's not there. But if you look at the word iniquity in your dictionary, injustice is a definition. Maybe this is part of the confusion. What does Paul say about it? Well, look up where he talks about iniquity. And he says, let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, the cause of wanting more justice is good. But we better do it in the right way. The end is just by the means, right? There is none righteous, Romans 3:10 says, and we're all depraved. And Romans 6:19 says we need to walk in the Spirit, to walk in faith, to even know what it means not to walk in iniquity. And this is part of the problem of the conversation. We're having a conversation with people who have no spiritual understanding on both sides. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. How do we do right, and how do we live holy? How do we not have injustice in this world? You need the teaching and doctrine of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6 are saved people he's talking about here. You were servants of iniquity. He says, now you're servants of righteousness. Without Christ, there will always be injustice. With Christ, you can walk in righteousness, according to the Spirit. Okay? Depart from iniquity and injustice. Romans 14:12 says that every one of us shall give an account to Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, what good does that judgment seat of Christ do with us in this current situation, this teaching of the judgment seat? Well, people are crying for justice, right? People want to know how to get reparations, how to right the wrongs. Folks, generations have died without wrongs being righted. There is no way to right the wrongs of this world without Jesus Christ. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ, we talked about it this morning at our 10 a.m. The great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ, will right every wrong. Everyone. That's why the Bible and Christians should teach the judgment and righteousness of God as the ultimate judge and the existence of hell. There are some actions that are hell-worthy. In fact, a lot. Right? And saying that any other day is like, man, you're evil. But saying that this weekend, right? Saying that where there are actions that are worthy of hell. Doesn't that make more sense? Sure thing. Did you see the video? Do you see the murder? Do you see the injustice? There are things worthy of hell, isn't there? I mean, the world hates hell when Christians talk about it. You have to use the opportunity when they see they need justice to say, that's why we teach hell. Right? Because we need justice. And that's where ultimately it's going to be. We'll try to get it now, but people are imperfect. And situations and circumstances and institutions are imperfect. But God will give justice. Right? Vengeance is... No, not yours. It's God's. Ah, gotcha. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? He's the ultimate judge. Romans 14:12. We teach every one of us will give an account. Every one. That's scary in more peaceful times. That is a branch to hold on to in more turbulent times when there's wickedness and justice everywhere. Okay? The judgment of God is needed for justice. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to what we did, good or bad, in His body. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, Jesus Christ will appear in flaming fire and vengeance, taking vengeance on those who knew not the gospel and obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're disobedient. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, who will avenge these people who are being oppressed? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. That no man, he says, no man should go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. The Lord being the first avenger, folks. Before Iron Man was the Lord. And it's like, wow. Okay, the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. The avenger of all those who defraud his brother in any matter. That goes beyond just what we saw last week, you know, with the murder of George Floyd and other injustices. It goes beyond killing and police brutality and fatalities. It goes to any sort of defrauding of your brother and sister. And when you go down that road long enough, folks, that should strike fear in your heart. You're like, whoa. And what about me? What about you? Right? Folks, we are all guilty. You see? That is the teaching of grace. You're all guilty. And it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that you can be forgiven. You trust Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, His finished work that pays for all the sins of the world. Right? You trust His resurrection. And your heart can be changed. The conversation today is like, well, how do you change people's hearts? That's where racism resides, right? The law can't do it. There's no institution on this planet that will do it, except for the new creature that God gave to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that reaches men's souls. That is the answer to racism. All right? That was the answer in the Civil War, when the gospel was sung and taught by black people who were slaves, led their own deliverance, right? Trusting Jesus Christ. That's the deliverance from this. Where do we come from? Right? It's not favored races through natural selection. God created all men, one blood. We're all the same, created by God. Right? Jim Crow, everybody equal. There's one body, one Lord, one faith, one hope. Right? This is what we're teaching. There's one Jesus Christ. There's not different parts of the body, all the black people over there. No, we're all in the same body. With the same purpose and the same will. To edify one another, not to defraud one another. Right? So you have this application. This world wants equal outcome. You heard this argument, the equal outcome, there's the equality. And typically what they mean is the outcome of things. It's unequal, they say, that certain things have happened. Here's what you need to remember. How do I judge these things? Obviously, there's unequal here. There's inequality. There's rich people, there's poor people, there's more black people that are poor than are rich. Right? There's more rich white people. There's inequity. It's an outcome, folks. How do they get rich? How do they get there? How do people get killed? Why do they get killed? Why are people in prison? How do they get there? Right? Choices, folks. Choices. Everyone makes choices. Remember, we already covered there's none righteous when you make choices. The Bible does not teach equality of outcome. The judgment of Jesus Christ commands it. At the judgment seat of Christ, you think it's going to go like this? Everyone lines up and it's like, all right, cookie for you, cookie for you, cookie for you, cookie for you, cookie for you. It's not the same outcome for everybody. Right? The judgment seat of Christ is according to what? Your deeds. What's the equality in the Bible? We all have life. and we all face judgment, right? The equality is of opportunity. The equality is you've been born to live, to believe and seek God, and to face Him in judgment. That's the equality. But every choice you make, and some of you made more choices than others, every choice you make determines an outcome in your life that's different than someone else. And none of us are the same because of that, as far as outcomes and consequences. Because you've made choices in your life that sometimes you regret, sometimes you don't. A lot of wrong choices, some right choices, but you've all made outcomes, different choices in your life that have affected outcome. It is impossible, and the Bible does not teach an equality of outcome. But what it does teach is for those that have to help those who don't, right? To help those who know grace, to teach those who need it, right? To those who need forgiveness and reconciliation, and those who've been given the message to communicate it. That's called charity, right? So this is all biblical teaching here. What's God to say about this issue? A lot, folks. He doesn't specifically talk about Black Lives Matter or Jim Crow, but it's like you're talking about wisdom, spiritual understanding that you can apply to the situations, right? There's not equal outcome in scriptural judgment. There's equal opportunity to be judged. We'll see what the outcome will be. You better know what that judgment's based on, right? You say, what about now? That judgment's not going to happen until we die. I mean, what about right now? God has ordained authorities. He's ordained powers. Look at Romans 13. And this is where the conversation's had, but you got to know this stuff before this conversation. What is the purpose of government? What are they supposed to do? What defines what they're supposed to do? Is it just a power struggle? Or we're all fighting to get our hands on the power stick so we can beat the other person down? Is that what government is? In which case, we should think the government's horrible. Get rid of all of it. Right? Romans 13, what's it say? You're under grace, not under the law. But being alive in this world means you're subject to powers that are higher than you. Let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there's no power of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Not talking about every unjust governor or president or king or congressman. God said, I like that guy. That is not true at all. What it's talking about here is the authorities for a function of governance. There needs to be government. God didn't even tell you what kind of government to have. Right? But people have different kinds of governments. But the point of their needing government, it's kind of like parents, right? Everyone's got a mommy and a daddy, right? But there's actually no chapter that tells your mommy and daddy how often to feed your kid food or like what the rules are in your house. There's not like, there's some general things like prayer and Bible study and faith in God and that sort of thing. But when it says raise, train up a child the way you should go, Christians love to tell that. Train up a child, that's Proverbs, be careful. But secondly, what's that mean? And now you get the diversity of Christian opinion, right? Well, I think 1 hour of screen time. I think 2 hours of screen time. I think 0 hours of screen time. Well, where's the verse for that? Right? Interesting. Romans 13 says nothing about those laws, nothing about those rules. It says there are powers, there are authorities that are needed. There is a father and a mother. That we can all agree upon. And God ordained that, right? There are bad fathers, bad mothers, sometimes no fathers, sometimes no mothers, but He ordained those powers. Okay? In the same way, God ordained government. He didn't say that all governments are good. He didn't say all governments are bad. He didn't say what kind of government. He said ordained governments. And in verse 4, he says that those in authority, in verse 3, our rulers are not a terror to good works. Now you read that and some of you chuckle and go, ha! I mean, there was a policeman that killed a man, right? Who didn't deserve to die, right? Now we've already covered none of us deserve to live. That doesn't justify the fact that people kill other people, right? That's wrong. And he was one of the rulers. Obviously, that's bad. He needs to be held accountable, right? But the principle of government is to not be a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Then we're afraid of police brutality. Be careful. We need authority. Okay? Wickedness and authority is bad. It needs to be dealt with. But we need authority. And so people are having that conversation today, aren't they? They're like, well, are the police good or bad? Maybe we should defund them. Maybe we should kill them. Maybe we should... What do you do? We need authorities, folks. We need righteous ones. Right? Because he's supposed to, and what's the definition of the authority? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be a terror to bad works, to evil works. They're supposed to fight against injustice, which is why it's such a crime when they are performing the injustice. But he says, if you do good, then you should not be afraid of the good power. Right? Verse 4, he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. There is one institution that God ordained to bear the sword in this dispensation, and that is not the church. It is the governments. The church does not have a sword, except for the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. But the actual sword the government bears, that sword to stop evildoers. Right? That's the verse of government. So how do you solve injustice? Through the government. You say, well, that's the problem. The government's corrupt. I get it. And all governments will be until Christ comes. You do what we can in accordance to the means in which God told you to do it. Right? We'll cover that here in a moment. What do we do? Look at Romans 13, verse 12. Paul says in the same chapter, talking about governments and submitting to those in authority as they are ministers of God for good. That's the definition that we're all trying to apply to the governments. Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and walk honestly, as in the day. Him and I were joking the other day about the riots, and how you never see early morning rioters. Maybe I'm wrong about this. You tell me if I'm wrong, but it's like, you don't see the rioters are like, hey, let's get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and start throwing some bricks. It's like, no, it's always like evening, nighttime. Hey, why is that? Human nature, folks. Because they know what they're doing is bad. Right? Talk about the violence. Talk about the violence. Peaceful protesters, they're like, they don't think they're doing anything bad. I mean, they're out in the daytime, right? When you get the fires at night, you get the destruction in secret. They do something to run away. Why? Because we know in our nature what's bad. Right? Romans 13:13. Let's walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. What's God say about the riots? Well, right there is a good verse. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. What's chambering? That's like what the UK forbade just recently because of coronavirus. Chambering is like going from house to house, sleeping with one another, in each other's chambers. The UK just recently banned, because of the coronavirus and social distancing, adultery. So I was like, wow, that's, we talked about this morning, it's an amazing thing, I guess. And it's going to go away, I guess, when social distancing goes away, but... Romans 13:13, wantonness and strife and envying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how you do that? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's the grace response? That's not a bad response right there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fulfill the lust of your flesh. If that were happening, George Floyd didn't die. If that's happening, you don't see the violence. If that's happening, right, you have people having conversations about justice according to God's word. That's the answer, folks. That's how you as a Christian ought to respond. There are doctrines that affect our behaviors. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. What do? You say, we're not given a sword, so the church can't go around fighting people physically. You say, the government is ordained, the government's the problem. What do? Ephesians 4, what the church has been given as a tool from God, and God has ordained it for you in the church, is to preach. Preach. Don't preach at me, people say. And then when an injustice happens, what do you get? Preaching. You get street preachers. There are street preachers that aren't even from churches. They're out on the streets preaching. And you're going, huh, when I tried to do that a couple weeks ago, you know, you always told me to be quiet. There are people preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how God has ordained this dispensation, that people get saved. Saved from the ignorance. Saved from sin. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. It matters not only preaching, however, but what you're preaching. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Imagine preaching the cross during this issue. People are dying. Black people are dying at the hands of policemen. I'm going to preach the cross. You're preaching a dead Jew? That just shows you the wicked power of government. You know, you're preaching Jesus Christ's death for your sins. And he did that willingly. He did that knowingly in order to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to the world upon his resurrection. What the world needs now is reconciliation. What the world needs now is truth. We can't speak lies in order for some good thing to happen in the future. We got to speak truth, even if it's hard, in love. And where do we get that communication? From Christ. About we're all sinners and we need his grace. Okay, that we've all been there before, and we need God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In verse 21, after the that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Salvation is done through preaching. Communication of truth from God's word and elsewhere. Preach God's word. People need to be saved. But this involves other situations as well. It's just speaking the truth about things that no one wants to say. Like in the 1960s, during this time, there was a war on poverty. Remember the war on poverty? Some of you do, some of you don't. The war on poverty. It was actually a war on black poverty because they saw the poverty rates in the black community was 25%. And that's part of what drives this, Black Lives Matter, is because the economic disparity in 2020. There was black poverty 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 25%. You want to guess what the... I say 25%, and what I'm indicating there in 25% is that there were 25% of children were born to single parent families in 1960s. Okay, and after the war on poverty, which is a result of these single parent families, generally mothers, and the policies put in place for that, some 50 years later, we now have 65% of black children born into single family homes. Okay. Part of the problem is that families have been destroyed and decimated by government policies. When someone comes to your door and says, I'm from the government, I'm here to help, I'll give you money as long as there's no father here. Right? This is the problem. And where there are fathers in black families, the children succeed. Amen. And the families succeed. And you see a deliverance from among violent crimes. Right? Among the black community, it's disproportionate in the black community how many violent crimes are committed there. People talk about the percentage of police brutality based on the percentage of the population of America. Well, that's not the question you have to ask. You have to ask the question of how many police brutalities are there for police interactions. Right? You say, well, what causes police interactions? This has been shown, folks, without fathers, children are more likely to go to prison, not go to school, be poor when they grow up, be arrested. Fathers, black, white, doesn't matter. It's just that's the principle. And guess who taught about families? The scripture, Jesus, right? God. Mother, father, responsibility to God, raise your children. And that was happening in the black community, even more so than the white community in some decades. What has caused that disparity? This is the question you've got to ask. The number one killer of black lives in America is the greatest oppression against black people in this country is happening every day, right? And it's not from adults who walk the street. It's from babies who are unborn, right? 40% of the abortions in our country are from black mothers. Black mothers. That is disproportionate, folks. Disproportionate. There's not 40% of the population that's black. Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, talked about the need for eugenics and for certain people not to have babies. Guess who those certain people were? You see? There's a campaign of misinformation and lies being communicated to keep people in different kinds of bondage. The truth needs to be spoken about Jesus Christ, about all situations, right? About what we have as remnants of our understanding from the Civil War, from evolution, from the wrong teaching in Christian churches, from the separation of white churches and black churches, right? From where life comes from how we're all one in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And by us, I mean the church, the body of Christ. It says in verse 16 of that passage, we know no man after the flesh. You want a teaching on racism? There it is. We don't know man after the flesh. Some of you are taller than me, shorter than me, whiter than me, darker than me. I don't know you after the flesh. You know how hard that is? Because I see you in your flesh. You see me in my flesh. The teaching of the church is that you don't know man after the flesh anymore. I don't know how much better of a response to race you can have than that. In your flesh, it don't matter in Christ. You're all sinners. We need Jesus Christ, and in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile. We all have the same problem. There's the same solution. And in Him, we're not to look at each other that way. Because of who Christ has made us. You see? It says throughout the scripture that man looks at the outward appearance. How does God look? Remember Samuel? Looks in the heart. right? What you believe. Where's the racist problem? Where's the problem of condescension? Where's the problem of saying, well, we're superior? It's in your heart, folks. And God looks there. And grace teaching will change hearts. God's given us that ministry of reconciliation. And he does that by putting men into Christ Jesus. Look at Titus 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. What's going to solve this problem of racial inequity? What's going to solve this problem of racism? What's going to solve the problem of injustice? Ultimately, the problem gets solved by Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to get rid of all the sin in the world. Because what? How did you get saved from sin? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How do we get saved? By his mercy. If we preach the mercy of God through Jesus Christ and the grace of God through Jesus Christ, then more people can be saved. When I say there's nothing we can do, people say, well, you sound hopeless. There's nothing we can do apart from Jesus Christ, folks. And so all the protests and the riots and the conversations of how to solve our social problems will continue to happen of generation after generation. You realize in a generation that you can't solve them without Christ. And that's where you come in. Because there were Christians here, there were Christians here, and Christians here, and Christians here, and there's doctrine being taught, and you know the truth. You know the gospel of grace. You know what Christ did. You know the presence of sin. You know there's no Jew or Gentile. You know to speak the truth in love. And though we have an obligation then. At the beginning of the lesson, there's this obligation the culture's kind of putting on you, and you don't know what to say. Well, now you know what to say. Take the obligation and say it. You need to speak about the need for Jesus Christ to solve the reconciliation issues of this world. Right? That's God's answer. And you're his mouthpiece. You see? So what's God doing? You're the body, folks. You need to do some of that. Right? The greatest injustice in human history is your message. You understand? What's your message? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That is the greatest injustice in human history. A killing of an innocent man. And I don't mean an innocent in the sense of like we're all kind of, you know, okay. I mean innocent, like he never committed a sin, didn't deserve it. He was falsely accused. He was God in the flesh. He gave them everything they had, breath, life, and everything. And they killed him. The greatest injustice in history is what you preach. And it's not just that it was injustice. We know by grace. That's not how we preach Christ, is it? We preach Christ that he did that knowing that when he died, he would do it for your sins. And he would provide reconciliation to the world. That's the glory. So we glory in the cross of Christ that he suffered and died and took the pain for all the suffering and pain and death of all human history. How do we deal with the suffering and pain? Christ is how you deal with it. Where's the hope for people whose lives have been destroyed? Jesus Christ. Where do we get the power? Where do we get the gall? Where do we get the... How can we communicate love? Jesus Christ. Because maybe you are inexcusable. Maybe the church is inexcusable. Maybe what we've done in the past is inexcusable, but Jesus Christ and what he's done is always the message. Right? Salvation's found in Christ. It's not in sympathy. You're not going to be saved by just showing sympathy. Show it, yes, but that's not the salvation. Salvation's not going to be found in the state, in the government. Try to change it, yes. That's ultimately not where it's going to be found. It's going to take too long. It's going to be too imperfect. You need individual people to be helped by God in Christ Jesus. Right? That's the grace response. You have that communication, then the bad manners sometimes turn to good manners, and it helps everybody have the greater conversations. Right? Any comments, any thoughts about such a sensitive and huge issue in our culture? Hope that's helpful. God, we thank you for your wisdom. You teach us through your word, and we often forget, being distracted by the importance of issues and emotions that are around us. I pray that we would be able to see your truth and understand it and communicate it to others clearly so that we're not trying to justify ourselves, but we're trying to explain how you can justify people and comfort people and save people from the consequences of their sins and sins of others. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry and the folks here that are a part of it. I pray that we would be able to speak as we ought the mystery of Christ that you've given us to communicate, that we would be able to see more people reconciled to you as you provided for that already, that we would see your grace reign and rule in the hearts of people, in our country and the cities around us. Amen.